Hey, good morning, everybody. Good Genesis Church at Petoskey. It is good to be opening God's Word with you today. My name is Johnny Whitcomb. I am the next generation pastor here at Genesis in Petoskey. We are going to be in Genesis chapter 3 today. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles or open that up on your phone, we're going to get right into it. While you turn there, I just want to give you a little bit of a precursor to where we are going in our series together. We are titling this series Foretold. Foretold, and it's headed towards Easter, and it's all about how God has a plan to bring us as humanity back into right relationship with himself. God has a plan, and it's not plan B or plan C. It's not like God is going to the refrigerator and working with what he's got. We're having leftovers tonight. No, he's orchestrating this from the very beginning to bring us back into right relationship with himself. That's what the foretelling, even in Jesus' own ministry, he says, hey, I'm headed to death, but death is not the end. There will be new life. And he says that throughout the course of his ministry. And we see that throughout the course of the entirety of scriptures, that God is omniscient. Turn to your neighbor, say omniscient. It's a big word. It means that God is completely in control. He knows what's going on at all times. And so we're going to see that, we're going to demonstrate that through reading the Bible together this entire time. And if there's two things we want to get across to you through this series, it's that nothing is random. It's not like God doesn't have a plan. He absolutely does. And we want you to have confidence in God's plan for humanity. And then we also want you to grow in an awe and a wonder at this good God who has this good plan for us. And so that's what Foretold is all about. Today we're going to be starting out in Genesis chapter 3. If you have it, say, I have it. If you don't have it yet, I just talked a long time, gave you some, I was stalling for you. Let's stand together while we read God's word. Genesis chapter 3, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 15. I will read out loud. Please follow along. We'll have it on the screens as well. Genesis chapter 3. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he walked in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to man, where are you? He answered, I heard you walking in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman that you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from it, and I ate it. The Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between your offspring and the offspring of I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. You guys can be seated. That is the word of the Lord. As you guys take a seat, I want to ask you a question. I want to see a raise of hands. Have you ever made a decision that led to unforeseen consequences? Made a decision led to unforeseen consequences. And this could be an issue of morality, like I'm falling short of God's perfect standards. I've fallen into sin. I want to share a story with you from my own life where that was not the case. My wife and I made a decision, and it had some unforeseen consequences. The decision that we made in our life was we decided to get married in May in Mackinac, outdoors. You guys are laughing already. Okay, let me break it down. We decided to get married in May in Mackinac Outdoors. We were graduating from college May 18th. Her parents were flying in from Latin America. We wanted to save them a trip back and forth, so we thought we'll get married a week after we graduate. And it was a chaotic week, to say the least. But we pulled it off. But we were a little bit nervous because Mackinac in May outdoors, you're kind of rolling some dice. Can I get an amen? Yeah, the weather, it can be 63 degrees and sunny one day and then 32 the next. This spring has proved that already. So we were rolling the dice with the weather. We're like, oh my goodness, we're praying, God, please, may the weather be good. And it looked like the weather was going to be like 55. That's not great, that's not bad, but we can deal with it. And so we were getting married in May in Mackinac Outdoors, and I remember the day before our wedding, we had our rehearsal. We showed up at the venue, which is this kind of amphitheater space on Lake Michigan, and nature threw us a curveball that we hadn't prayed about yet. Mayflies. Mayflies, I don't know if you know about them. If you live in Michigan, you probably do. If you live on Lake Michigan, you probably do. They swarm. They black out the sun with clouds of mayflies. And we got to the wedding venue. My groomsmen and I got there first. And it was like the steps of this amphitheater had piles of flies. And they were flying. And you could see just clouds of them swarming through the air. And they'd land on your face and they'd get in your eyes. And if you opened your mouth for too long, they'd fly in there too. It was crazy. And I remember one of my very best friends, he's a wiser man than I am, he gathered all the groomsmen together and he said, listen, Dawn is coming, she's going to be here soon, don't mention the flies. He said, talking will not be helping. And I was like, that's my guy! But I remember those flies and the fear in my fiance's eyes and the trepidation, like, what did we get ourselves into? Because our decision to get married in May outdoors in Mackinac had some unforeseen consequences. And in today's text, we read about some unforeseen consequences based on Adam and Eve's actions. They are placed in the Garden of Eden, which is a good place. If you read Genesis 1, God declares everything that he makes as good, right? He says he speaks light, and the light is good. He separates the sky from the waters from the land. It is good. He creates the sun, moon, and stars to govern our times. They are good. He creates vegetation. It is good. He creates animals in the sea, in the air, on land. They are good, good, good. He creates humanity. He declares it very good. Adam and Eve are basically given the world's biggest Lego set. Raise your hand if you like Legos. They're awesome, but it's basically you pour it all out and you've got this unlimited creative capacity to do good things with the good world that God has given them to live in, and they are called to walk with him through life. They're supposed to be walking with God. But in Genesis chapter 3, we find them talking to the serpent. Talking to the serpent. Now, I know in a room this big, there are some people that probably have some doubts about the serpent. Like, isn't the serpent like a myth? Isn't that kind of an archaic or an antiquated thing to believe that there's this serpent that has tempted Eve and Adam away from God? I would argue that the reality of the serpent is undeniable. The idea that they knew the goodness of God, and now for the first time they're stepping away from God's goodness, tempted by the snake to, for the first time ever, pick up evil. So now they have a knowledge of both what is good and right in God's eyes and the ability to step away, definitionally evil. And I think it's undeniable because I think we've all experienced the effects of the fall in our lives. We've all felt that serpent move into our lives. Maybe at a very young age you realize that not all relationships are perfect. There are some that are broken. Maybe you are exposed to compulsive behaviors or addictions of those around you. Maybe you very quickly began to realize that a lot of people have a propensity to try to make the people around them happy in life at the detriment to their own souls. Like, I need to please the people around me. Maybe you were exposed to disease and fallenness and even death of family members early on in your life. But we have all been exposed to this idea that the world is not perfect. We have all felt the effects of the fall. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, the snake has talked to all of us too, hasn't he? In the same way that he talked to Adam and Eve. And he makes us question, did God really say? Does God, you know, they saw the fruit and it was good to eat. That's what it says. The fruit seemed good to eat. And would God really hold something back from me if it's good? If it's good, why would God keep me away from it? It seems like it's good. I want it. And it was pleasing to the eye. There's so many things that are pleasing to the eye, to the human eye, that are outside of God's plan. And they tempt us away. They entice us, don't they? We've all heard the snake talk in our own lives. We've all decided, oh man, I think I can be wise apart from following God. I can do it on my own. I'm going to try it. The snake has talked to all us. Why do you lose your temper and yell at people to get your way? Because the snake talks. Why are your eyes and your flesh consumed with impurity? Because the snake talks. Why are you filled with anxiety, even in the good times in life, that, man, the other shoe could drop at any moment? Because the snake talks. Why are you constantly trying to make the people around you happy and put on this facade of perfection and righteousness? And look, at everything's good. I have it all figured out. You can see it on my Instagram, because the snake talks. The snake has talked to all of us, and I think that that is just an undeniable reality of our world that we live in today. I don't think it takes a lot of faith to believe in the snake. What I think it takes some faith to believe is this next part, is after they've eaten that fruit, that our good God does not leave them in their brokenness, Adam and Eve, and he does not leave us in our brokenness. He walks back out onto the scene, and he calls out, "Where are you?" You remember that big word, omniscient? Say it again. Omniscient. It means that God knows what's going on. He's not asking that question for himself. He's not saying like, oh man, where are they hiding? He knows. He's asking for them to realize their reality, realize what they are doing with their lives at this point in time after the fall. Because sin can seem prudent, it can seem wise. That word for crafty that they use to describe the snake, it's craftier than all the wild animals. It's a word that can mean good things, prudent, wise, appropriate. But the thing is, when sin appears prudent and wise and appropriate, and then you fall into it, you get the other side of sin, which leaves you naked and afraid, guilty and ashamed. And when we as humanity feel the effects of the fall, we have two tendencies that I believe Adam and Eve run to. They try to run away from God. They try to get as far away from him as possible. I want nothing to do with him. I'm afraid of what I'll find if I go to church. I'm afraid of what I'll find if I decide to investigate what God has for my life, because I don't think I'm good enough. And they try to cover themselves up. I think there's lots of things that people do to try to muster up enough goodness to not feel vulnerable and not feel afraid anymore. They turn to their own good works. They turn to their own righteousness. But just like those fig leaves that Adam and Eve are trying to use to cover themselves, there's always an awareness that what I'm doing to cover myself, to try to make things right, it's not enough. And so our good God walks back onto the scene in Genesis 3, and he says, "Where are you?" He walks in and calls them out of hiding, calls them out of their false coverings. And he talks to them. He asks them questions. And he even tells them that because of the effects of sin, because of their disobedience, things are going to be different. It says in Genesis 3 that the woman, it will be painful for her to give birth to her children. And the ground is cursed by God. And so the man will toil and work all his life to gain fruit from it. Where before they could just pluck it from the trees, now they have to work and toil in life. And God also turns to the snake and curses the snake and says, "You will grovel on the ground in dust for the rest of your life." From the beginning, God says, the serpent, is defeated. And then he delivers something called the proto-evangelium. Say that to your neighbor. Try your best. Proto-evangelium. Proto meaning first, evangelium meaning the good news. The first good news of the Bible, I believe, is displayed in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that there will be enmity between the snake and the woman and her offspring and his. That's important for us to realize in life, that we have a goal, that we have a mission. In my own life, I play volleyball on Monday nights. Some people know. Some people also know that I'm very competitive at volleyball. Some people go, no, Johnny, is that competitiveness merited? Like, are you any good at volleyball? No. No, I'm not. But I do get competitive. And I remember there was one time that this kid came up while we were playing volleyball, and he's like, I would like to play volleyball. And we're like, okay, come on. You can be right here in the center, and let's play some volleyball. And this kid was terrible. And I remember being like, what is this guy doing? I held my tongue. I really tried to be patient. And I remember at one point he did like this really bad set, and it made it over the net, and it landed on the other side, and our whole team cheered. And then he turned and he's like, oh, we're supposed to get it over the net. I was livid. I was like, are you kidding me? You don't know the goal of volleyball when you ask to play? And I was really glad I like held my tongue. I was patient with him, because afterwards he's like, these are the creepiest, nicest people I've ever met in my life. I'm like, that's what we're supposed to be as Christians, creepy nice. But all that to say, in this text, it says that there's enmity between the snake and the offspring of the woman. That means that our life is not just like random, like there's a goal to it. Like there's a goal to volleyball. There's a goal to our life, and that goal is to hate the things that God hates. The first thing I want to talk to you about is contending against the snake. I think we live in a world today where there's this idea of like moral relativism. Like, hey, that's good for you. Do you, you know, to each their own. There's no such thing as right or wrong. And as Christians, I think we even fall into this where, you know, we see evil and we see brokenness in the world. And I think we live in an age where people kind of have to just shrug their shoulders at it. Like, what can we do? This passage tells us that there's a battle. There's tension. There's things in this world that we are called to hate. That's what the word enmity means. If you look at it in the Hebrew, it's we're called to hate these things. We're called to hate the devil and his lies. We're called to hate his works and his offspring, the things that come from the devil that are opposed to God's truth. We're told to fight them. Fight them in our own hearts. And so if there's things that I love that God says that he hates, I need to do battle with them daily. I cannot just allow my emotions to overflow out of me and then I burst out with a temper to get my way. God hates that, and I need to battle that natural propensity in my life. And I think as Christians, we love God, but we don't contend to follow him. Follow after righteousness. Follow after what he tells us to do. Follow after hating and calling out the things that he tells us to hate and call out. We are called to holy, righteous living, and that is a battle. I think if you look at the scriptures, you see this battle taking place. All throughout the Bible, in the midst of God's plan, you see holy, righteous people being raised up to do battle against the snake. If you look at Adam and Eve, they give birth to their offspring, Cain and Abel. And I wonder, you know, Cain's that kid, it's like, is he the one who's going to crush the head of the serpent? You know, there's this offspring coming that's going to crush the head of the serpent. Is that him? No, Cain ends up crushing his brother, and the snake strikes again, and Cain falls. I think about Noah, who's told, we're told in the Bible, he's a righteous man, so he's delivered from God's wrath on a sinful humanity, and God has mercy on Noah and his family, and they're delivered out of his wrath through the ark. Is this the man who's going to crush the head of Satan? No, we know that when that ark lands and the world dries, Noah and his sons fall right back into sin. We hear about Abraham, who's promised an offspring. Is this the offspring that's going to crush the head of Satan? You know, Abraham, who lives by righteousness and by faith, is he going to deliver this offspring? Well, Abraham gets older and Sarah, his wife, gets older, and Satan's lies begin to be whispered into their ears. Maybe God is not going to fulfill his promise. And so they take this matter of having an offspring into their own hands, and the snake strikes again. And all through history, David, the beloved of God, he's reigning with authority in Jerusalem. could this be the one who's going to strike the snake, finish him off? No, we see that David gives in to the lust of the flesh and he falls. And so time and time again, we see these people contending against the snake, doing battle with the snake. But time and time again, the snake strikes and yet is not crushed. I want to return real quick to my wedding day to give an illustration of what comes next in the story. On our wedding day, it was misty, it was cold, it was 54 degrees. And I was like, okay, you know, we'll do what we can do. So we set some tablecloths and we moved some stuff around. It was a very busy morning. I put on my suit. I took some pictures. And our wedding was at 3 p.m. And at 2 p.m., the sun came out and it burned away all the clouds. And the people who attended our wedding said that it was the first sunburn of the summer. They got their first sunburn of the summer at our wedding. Not only that, but the wind shifted from the west. It was blowing from the west to the east, and it shifted and blew from the east to the west. And so all those nasty little flies got blown out into Lake Michigan. Amen. It's amazing. And God didn't have to do that. But I believe he was demonstrating his love for my wife and I and his care for my wife and I in doing that for us, in doing what we couldn't. Which brings me to my second point of the proto-evangelion. That there is something that God has to do because we as humanity have proven that we can't apart from him, and that is crushing the head of Satan. So we see a man come onto the scene, a man named Jesus. And Jesus is no ordinary man. He is mortal and immortal, human meet divine, temporal meet eternal. This is our God in the flesh. And Jesus arrives on the scene, and he is baptized in the Jordan River in perfect submission to God our Father, giving us an example, giving us a declaration of his goodness and the life he wants us to walk into. We're having baptisms Easter Sunday. If you want to learn more about that, please text us. But he's baptized in the Jordan, and a dove, the Spirit of God descends like a dove upon him, and his Father says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then it says that the Spirit ushers Jesus into the wilderness, where he is tempted by that ancient serpent, Satan. He appears before Jesus, and where humanity falls short, Jesus stands firm, and he rebukes Satan, and Satan leaves from him. And Jesus moves through life teaching and working miracles and sharing the hope of the gospel that we can be right with God through him, with the world. And then the serpent strikes again. The evil in man's heart, the systems, the broken systems of this world, the dead religion of the Pharisees rises up, the Roman Empire rises up, the sin rises up against Jesus, and he is crucified wrongly on a cross. And I think in that moment, it's like the snake has struck again. And Jesus dies. And he lays in a grave for 3 days. But because he is God and man together, sin in the grave, death cannot hold him. And he rises to new life, crushing the head of the serpent. Why? Because, well, the serpent, Satan, put plans into motion to defeat humanity, to draw us permanently away from God, our Father in heaven. Even Satan's own plans had unintended consequences, unforeseen ramifications, because Jesus took on himself the wrath of God at the cross. He bore in himself the punishment that we deserve for our sin, for going our own way apart from him. And in doing so, he crushed the power of Satan. Trust in Jesus Christ to do what you cannot. Contend for righteous life. Contend to be holy. Do that daily battle. But know that our hope is not in our own works. Our hope is in Jesus Christ alone. Trust Jesus. Which brings me to my last thought about the Evangelion. Proto-Evangelion, pardon me. And that is that we have hope in the midst of brokenness. That God is still working. God is still moving. And as Zach comes up here, we're going to close with a song, but I want to ask you, where is there brokenness, deep brokenness in your life. Perhaps it's in relationships, you know, parent to child, husband and wife, relationships at work causing tension, weighing on your heart and mind. Where is there brokenness in your body? Be it disease or pain. Where is there brokenness in the idea that I need to cover myself? I need to be good enough. I need to keep things working so that way God will finally love me. Where is there brokenness there in your life? Wherever there is brokenness, I would like to extend to you and through this entire Easter season just proclaim there is hope. Genesis chapter 3 proves it. In the midst of the fall, verse 15 hints at the hope that God is still moving, God is still working, God is still walking in the midst of brokenness. If there's nothing else that the cross does, it points to hope that the worst thing in all of human history, a good God dying on a cross, a death he does not deserve, to deliver sinful humanity from wrath. It demonstrates hope that God can take brokenness and he will get glory out of it. That is the story of the gospel. That is the story of our lives as Christians, that we are broken and yet God will get glory. There is pain, there is death, there are consequences, but God is still at work. Do you believe that this morning? Zach is going to sing In Christ Alone, one of my all-time favorite songs, which tells the story of Jesus Christ. Listen to these words as he sings them, of Jesus Christ moving into brokenness, his seeming defeat, but then the victory, the final crushing of Satan's head. And we have hope because Revelation 20 says that the ancient old serpent, Satan, he will be bound, he will be sealed, he will be cast into fire for all of eternity, and God's chosen children will live with him in glory forever. That is our hope. Open it today.